stood before you, and in those 2 weeks' time since then, there's been a lot that's happened. 2 weeks ago, I stood before you and spoke about Jesus Christ and the perfect gift that God gave us. Much like Noah's Park Adventures and Learning Kids, if we have any in here who should need to be dismissed, and I don't think so today. But as I spoke of the perfect gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ, His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, it gave me opportunity to speak about names and the importance of those names, and gave me an opportunity to describe to you an understanding that Lori is pregnant and expecting coming this summer. Then came the shootings in Connecticut. And as those shootings happened in Connecticut, I felt the need to address the problem of evil in the world that we live in. God is good and He gives good and perfect gifts, yet the problem of evil intersects our lives daily in the world that we live in. What are we to do with that? Well, it is a reaction that will either show our obedience and trust, or it's a reaction that's going to show that we don't believe and we don't trust. That is going to be what is elicited from the problem of evil that surrounds us and that touches our lives, and it touches each one of our lives. And Mary, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, demonstrates that she also must react to God's good and perfect gifts with trust. She demonstrates this in the very opening scene of the announcement of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was sent because of that intersection of evil with His creation, a good and perfect gift. And in this, when you come to Luke, you're going to read about even a repentance that is needed in order for Mary to get back on the same track with God's way and God's plan. You're also going to see in the life of Mary, if you follow her through the Scriptures, that this act of repentance is necessary over and over again. If you remember, it was Mary and Jesus' other brothers that came to seek Him out at a house because they thought He had gone stark, raving, crazy, and they were ready to seize Him and take Him back home because He was preaching and teaching things that were strange. And there needed to be a recalibration in Mary's life where she repented of her thinking and started going God's way instead of hers. You see what repentance is? Repentance is nothing more than finding out God's way. Finding it out and then agreeing with God in His way and then actively pursuing God in His way. That's why whenever, Bill, you shared that scripture this morning, I sat there and looked at Ryan and said, Ryan, this is a lifelong process to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't get saved and hit with the whammy of trust all at the same time. There is trust that God implants in your life to lead you unto an understanding of salvation. But then He also continues to build that trust year in and year out, event in and event out, victory in and victory out, failure in and failure out. And as He builds that trust, you begin to understand more and more what it means to find out His way, to agree with His way, and to actively pursue His way. Look at how it plays out in Luke chapter 1, even in the introduction of Jesus Christ to Mary. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. There's some evidence right there. Mary is encountered with an angel that gives an oracle of God. And in the midst of that oracle of God, in other words, in the midst of her finding out God's way, trouble sets in. This is nothing strange to the human nature. We all go through this, and you and I would have probably done the same thing had we been there in her shoes. So trouble sets in. And the angel has to tell her, verse 30, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago, what that means. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you hear all the details this angel is giving to Mary about who this is going to be that she's going to give birth to, making these pronouncements of what will come to pass? But look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" Do you hint or sense a hint of mistrust? How can this be? Surely not with me, because I've never known a man. I am still a virgin, and I have no way of being in this condition that you're calling me to be in, much less trusting you that this child will be who you've just told me he will be. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. There also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." As if that's not enough information for you, Mary, in order to understand what God's way is in this matter, in order to agree with God's way, the angel goes on in verse 36 to give Mary a little bit more information so that she can begin to get her heart and her mind around what the angel is saying. In verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Oh. Mary has to wrap her mind around that. Yeah, you're right. There's no way that she could be pregnant, yet she is. And it was only by the power of God that that could possibly happen. So, okay, I'm with you, God. And the angel goes on to say, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And here's the repentance. Here's what takes place in Mary's heart and Mary's mind at the very inception of the Jesus story that we find in Luke in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What Mary discovered through that angel's address to her was she discovered God's way. She didn't completely agree with it or understand it at the very beginning. And as the angel continued to speak and continued to show her the proofs of God, namely this pregnancy to a barren woman, she says, "Okay, I can agree with your way because I see your majesty. I see your power. I understand that and I will agree with that." And then you get to verse 38. "Let it be to me according to your word." Not only did her agreement come, but her active pursuit of God's way began. Do you see that? 2 weeks ago, I stood and told you what Jesus' name was all about. Introduced to you the fact that Lori's pregnant and the excitement that we walk in. At that point, we went on through the following week. The murders in Connecticut happened. We talked about the problem of evil. But this story that I'm going to tell you today goes way back beyond the last 2 weeks. And I am needful to tell you today that if you're a guest here, we are so thankful you're here. And God has something in this for you, but this is really for the family of Central. You see, we are a family. That means God has brought us together. And that means that we're to share the victories that He's woven into our lives. And we're to share the defeats or the failures that we've also encountered. We're to be transparent with one another. And I find often in the Church of Jesus Christ, transparency is clearly lacking. That we don't know how to share our hurts and our problems with each other. So today, I stand in front of you to share those with you. And the problem of the intersection of evil with the good gifts of God touches everybody. That was the point of last week's message. Evil's in the world around us. It touches everybody. But God demonstrated His righteousness, and we went on. So today, I stand to give a testimony to my church family. A testimony that flows along even Mary's testimony. Matter of fact, flows along the same lines as anybody's testimony who has trusted in Jesus Christ. That's why, Ryan, I said it is a process that you will be on for the rest of your life. It's a process of learning to more and more trust. So as I give you this testimony, I give it to you the only way I know how. Because if I try to do it any other way, I don't think I'll make it through it. The title of the testimony, the title of the message, is A Preacher's Story of Repentance. Preacher, you don't need to repent. You're the preacher. We all need to repent. Repentance is indicative of whether or not you're following God. Because if you're not repenting, that means you're not learning anything of God. You're not agreeing with His way and modifying your life to follow it. So A Preacher's Story of Repentance. The only way I know how to deliver this to you, family here at Central, is to read it. And I'm going to read it from two perspectives. Because this story of repentance doesn't just take place in my life and my heart, but it also takes place in Lori, my wife's life and her heart as well. And this story of repentance has been years in the making, that God had already planned out and carried through in our lives, and we're still actively pursuing that. And I wrote this from two different sources. Number one, last week, I sat down and wrote what God had been doing in my life through the events. Lori sat down in the spring of this year, sometimes around February or March, and wrote her testimony in her journal. And last week, after I wrote mine, I sent it to her. And when she read it, she called me home, took out her journal from back in February or March, and showed it to me. And I could not believe how much God has been doing in her life, independent of mine, my life, independent of each other's, and bringing them both together to a codependency, all both upon Him. So without myself getting in the way, let me read to you A Preacher's Story of Repentance. And I must read it or else I won't make it. Everyone knows that pastors are perfect. Well, not this one, not by a long shot. This is the story of my act of repentance when confronted with God's ways. Sound anything familiar to Mary? She must have actively repented in order to follow through with God's way. She did. And it was a process. Let me take you back to when Lori and I first married. I told you it started a long time ago. I was still in my senior year of college, and Lori had just graduated with a teaching degree. What do you think was our first thoughts of responsibility during that time of our life? Each other, of course. So within our egocentric world of newlyweds, we made the responsible decision of placing our investment into each other. This, of course, meant no kids for the near future. After all, would that not be irresponsible to have kids while I'm still finishing school? We purposed to wait 3 years to begin adding to our family. I was in the midst of seminary and we decided to go for it anyway. After all, neither of us were getting any younger. There was only one problem. We could not have children. Let me pause right there to say, as I give this testimony, this is my testimony. It's not yours. This is where God spoke with me. This is where He convicted me. And as He did this, you'll see our responses. If you're sitting here today struggling with having children, if you're sitting here today walking through problems in that area, don't let this be the pastor said it to be this way. This is God's way for us, me and Lori. And these principles hold true, yes, but sometimes we're not blessed with children. in life. And that's okay. Let me read to you Lori's writings from earlier this year. These were mine that you just heard from just a week ago. Lori, February, March. We are embarking into a great unknown. Life is as we always should have lived it, but sometimes we didn't because we take over and think we know best. In our lives, that comes in the form of children that we've desired. We sat down on a curb in Valdosta, Georgia, outside of Langdale Hall, and prayed for our children before we ever got married. We had faith that He would be faithful and that He would provide us with the desires of our heart. We trusted. We began our marriage. God provided us with jobs, places to live, and finances to pay bills. We trusted. We moved to seminary. God provided jobs, a place to live, and finances. We grew to love each other and focus on our purpose of seminary and teaching. Then the diagnosis came from my OB doctor that we may have issues and have a hard time conceiving. If we wanted to have children, we should begin our journey in trying because it may take up to 5 years and may never happen. At this point of our lives, we had been married for 2 years. We had just lost Leroy's dad and began to see more vitally the importance of time and family. So we were completely heartbroken and devastated that we weren't having children, and it weighed on our mind. In each little sweet face of babies that you would see in crowds, your mind would say, you won't ever have a baby. It was something in 3 years' time that I saw my sisters have children, my high school friends have babies, and of course in seminary, everywhere you look, there's a pregnant belly. I did begin to think, why? What's wrong with me? And when and if scenarios. It wasn't until Leroy and I had an at-home pregnancy test that came back with a faint line of positivity that was positive that we began to have hope. We went to see the doctors. And by this time, it was no longer positive, but negative. In the meantime, Leroy was strong and adamant that we were a family. Just him and me. I was a school teacher and felt the love of 21 kids daily who did love me, but I longed for a baby of my own. We prayed and cried and sought the doctor's help. We tried many options, and then it came to 2 years' period of time, and nothing was happening. My doctor wanted us to take oral medication, Clomid, a fertility drug. Here's mine from just a week ago, recounting these same things. God would allow us to have no peace in this method of pursuit. So with tear-stained eyes, we crumpled up the prescription and tossed it into the trash. Within a couple of months, 7 months of saying, if God wants us to have our own children, He'll have to do this. As we threw the prescription away. Lori writes, within months, things began to happen. 7 months later, we were pregnant. A beautiful baby girl was born in 2000. Let me build what I'm saying here. This is for mine. I was 29. Lori was 28 when we brought Mary Helen home from Rex Hospital in Raleigh. We knew she was a gift of God. Not in the normal sense that a father or mother would say this. No, we knew even more so the truth of this because of the way God brought it about. Just 20 months later, Lori is pregnant with her second pregnancy. This time, twins are on the way. When God blesses, He's been known to give a double portion. And this we received with praise. Lori records, 2 years later, I was pregnant again with twins. Wow, unbelievable and such a gift to a girl who was told she may never have children. So blessed. We trusted with each step of this pregnancy. And even when at 32 weeks I was in premature labor and on bed rest for the next 7 weeks, those two babies grew. And I trusted. Trusted through a normal delivery and a C-section delivery of those two sweet peas and onto the whirlwind and blur of life with three children under the age of two. We moved to Virginia and God gave us a place to serve. We began our lives and grew as a family till the day I began to feel that oh-so-indescribable feeling of nausea that only a pregnant woman feels, and took a test, and it came back positive. What a surprise. Things were going well, and of course I was sick for 5 months like the other pregnancies. One week I finally felt good, with no all-day sickness. I made it to the ultrasound appointment where we were going to see if we were having a boy, like the 12-week specialized ultrasound said. We go into the cold, or should I say freezing dark room, and expose my belly and made the small talk of this and that while he began scanning. In the quiet and in the dark, he said to me, "Do you see what I see?" I said, "Huh? No, what?" He said, "I do not see a heartbeat." Time definitely stood still and things were in slow motion. I said, "No heartbeat? Does that mean my baby died?" I'm not sure what all he said. But he went on scanning and measuring and saying how he was sorry. And he had to get another doctor to come in. And he would give us some time. I felt like I was frozen on that table as tears came. And Leroy tried to console me. 1 million questions I had going through my mind. And I was in shock. The other doctor came in and did more scanning and measuring and confirmed the big diagnosis, a fetal demise. I lay there as they both began talking what needed to take place and the plan of action. I must deliver as soon as possible. Could you be admitted today? So many questions I wasn't able to comprehend. I wasn't able to focus. We discussed our options, planned the delivery the day after Mother's Day. I trusted God would have to be with me as I gave birth to this tiny baby boy. I was able to have 4 days to comprehend and prepare for that, and it was a blur. I just went through the motions of daily life. I said this just a few days ago as I was recording these thoughts. Welcome to the new normal. Silas died in Lori's womb toward the latter part of pregnancy, and this hurt us both deeply. But Lori carried that wound deeper than I even knew. Lori records her thoughts of that wound. I made it through the delivery and was able to see and hold our baby boy. His name was Silas Eli. I was given a special card on my door to alert staff we had a fetal demise. I was awarded a complimentary gift basket of a blanket and other baby items and promptly moved to a different floor so I didn't have to hear babies crying. I had the hardest time trusting and understanding. I knew it in my head, but my heart was broken. I trusted God was God, but I was full of sadness and loss and didn't trust God to show me and lead me in this path I had to walk. I put on a big girl face and responded as a pastor's wife should. But I really wanted to scream at everyone who kept asking me if I was okay. Was I okay? No. I just gave birth to my baby who died, and now I had to go see the little box he would be buried in and pick out a grave marker. Time passes. I try to come to terms with losing this baby, and of course we knew we wanted another baby. I remember this the other day as I wrote this. This is my words. Very soon after the miscarriage, Lori was pregnant with Lydia. It was like walking on eggshells the full 9 months of her pregnancy. Every checkup, she needed me close by. Her countenance was not like it had been before during pregnancy. One of the greatest fears had been realized, and she did not want to walk through that again. God blessed us both by the most uneventful delivery I have ever seen. Later, I joked, "Why did we even need the doctor there? I could have caught that kid." Don't get me wrong, Lori is a woman full of joy. But for those 9 months, it was not the same. Lydia's birth revealed what had been missing. Lori remembers it this way. A year later, we were pregnant again. And I was full of fear, and fear is something I had never known, but clung to it. I did trust God and prayed for this new little one. But I think I didn't completely trust God. Didn't trust I would make it full term. I was beyond myself to even go to the doctors and was the worst patient ever. And they saw me weekly for the first 6 weeks and allowed me to come in and be monitored often to hear his heartbeat. I was so happy when she came, or her heartbeat, when she came. alive and healthy. Lori goes on to say, I was determined I didn't want to go through that again. You say, so far, Pastor, I don't hear much of repentance except for trust. Well, you see, when you don't trust God, you do things that show you don't trust God. I was so determined I didn't want to go through that again, Lori says. I was mentally exhausted. I was emotionally drained of going 9 months praying hourly that she was still alive and calculating how to feel and what to do if not. It was so hard to stay sane. I didn't put my full trust in Him. I held back and was like, I know I am not protected from hurt beyond hurt, and prepared myself for the worst daily. I was extremely exhausted from acting as if I had it all together when on the inside I was not fully trusting and resting in Him. After she was born, I stressed month to month of whether I would have to do it again. Could I keep up with my fears? The only way I saw out was to have Leroy have a vasectomy. And then I would be at peace and not live in fear. I know it sounds dumb and unrealistic, and I'm unable to put into words exactly my thought patterns. But the simple truth is, I did not trust God. I didn't trust He had a reason for my loss. I feared getting pregnant because the loss was so great. I didn't trust He was God and He had a bigger plan. I trusted my feelings of insecurities, fear, sadness, and self. Folks, this was written February and March of this year by the hand of Lori. And as she recorded this, we were not pregnant as of yet. And when the pregnancy came, you could tell the fears were still there. This is how I recalled it when I wrote the same entry just a week ago. Then came the decision. You heard the rationale. I used it. Laura used it. Many reading this has used it. I do not write this to condemn nor convict. I write this to reveal. But here was the rationale that I embraced. We have enough. We can't afford any more. It would be irresponsible to have more. Add to this the unspoken rationalization of what will everyone think if we keep having kids and we don't want to risk another loss. And in our minds, we had more than enough justification to stop having children. So we did. I received a vasectomy and nullified any chances of going through that parenting cycle ever again. Lori's words. Leroy agreed as he saw the fears I faced during our last pregnancy, and I talked him into that this was the best thing for us. He did it, and he left. As he left, I knew it wasn't right, but I just couldn't see past the loss. Even though I saw how he gave us beautiful Lydia. Silas was a gift too, as hard as it was. He was a gift, and I totally could have responded differently and trusted wholeheartedly. We did not. I wasn't at peace with this decision at all, but it was all I could see that would help me not to have to endure a loss again. I also had it in the back of my mind that we might be like my sister and husband who had a vasectomy and then subsequently had a baby. I hoped that would be the way because then I knew I could trust God because it wasn't anything we did, but it was all that what He did. So we prayed for God to give us another baby. Weird, huh? We knew God could do all things. And we prayed and both confirmed we wanted another baby. I say this, but God began teaching me and Lori His measures of blessings. There was still in our hearts a desire to have more children, but we pushed the desire off and rationalized as stated above. Anyway, the decision had already been made. So the William 6 is where we will stay. And many of you say, but Pastor, you just announced December 2nd, you're pregnant. May I tell you what repentance is again? Repentance is hearing the Word of God, learning the Word of God, being delivered the Word of God, agreeing with that Word, and then acting on that Word. You see, salvation is one thing. Salvation is where you come face to face with your sin and your need for a Savior, and you do repent of salvation. During salvation, coming to Christ and saying, please forgive me of all my sin. That's where you're activating that repentance in His view. But salvation is once and for all. And when you're saved, you're saved. No longer are you repenting unto salvation. From that point of your journey onward, you're repenting unto God, unto His way, unto His will. Your words should echo the very words of Mary when Mary said, let it be to me according to your word. You say, let it be to me according to your will, O God. That's what repentance is, because we're not prone to go that way. We're prone to go our own way. Lori continues in her journal in February. For 2 years, we kept saying we needed to get a reversal. And we've come to the point of really searching what to do with our untrusting selves. I picked up here in my writings a week ago with this remembrance. Then we came to Central. Conversations that we had with some of you helped facilitate how the Lord measures His blessings. The Friscos, the Tuggles, and the introduction of the Lawsons were pivotal to God lovingly and patiently convicting our hearts with the decision we had made. I never will forget Jeff Frisco saying, I just choose to believe Scripture. The Lord says children are a blessing from God. How could I ever say no to God's blessings? Nor did it land lightly when Debbie Tuggle stated her response to people when they asked why she has so many children. To which one of these would you have wanted me to say, no, I don't want that one? And then there's the Lawson's personal testimony that made both Lori and I drop a jaw and just look at each other in unbelief. God used all of this to bring us to a point of sorrow over selfishness and unto repentance. So how do you repent of a willful act? Lori records this. Well, the reversal is scheduled on July 3rd, 2012. I have no idea what lies ahead, but I know I will trust the process and whatever lies ahead, even if it's beyond my comprehension. Financing for this is looming. The procedure has a balance, and the kids need to be watched, and the dog too. Hotel, lodging and flights, healing and surgery. How do we tell our family our decision and how will our friends react? Will it be successful? Will I be able to have a safe, healthy, full-term baby? Will I miscarry again? Will I be able to stand and face my fear? Will God be glorified in this? Yes, I do believe He will. And that is enough for me. Even if we do not have another baby, the reversal is what we must do and trust Him with this area of our lives. Let me reiterate. This is my testimony. This is how God led me and Lori together to repentance. To say you did this in the face of what I've taught you, you did this. And we were willing to say, let's undo it. We give it back to Him as if I'm sitting on the curb outside of Langdale Hall again. I trust you with this and we'll give you the glory. I know I'm doing the right thing by trusting God wholeheartedly with the decision of blessing us with children. No matter what obstacles we have to overcome, or loss we may experience. I have no control over it. Should not have taken matters into my hands when I could not see past my fears of the unknown. Again, all these of Lori's writings took place spring of 2012. I'll finish it out with only what I had to say as of this week. Let me say again, I do not write this to condemn or convict. That is not my job. I write to reveal. We all make decisions we wish we could take back. We all rationalize and look for excuses based on our choices or based on responsibility or any number of other proper sounding reasons. But I could not ignore what God was showing me through those around me, but also through His Word. Abraham learned that it is God who closes and opens the womb. Jacob attested to Esau that all his children were given by the hand of the Lord. Just look at the way God views children. Psalm chapter 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." Psalm 128 says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." Sounds like children are a good thing, a heritage and a blessing to have around the house. Add to this God's command in the Garden of Eden where He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," to His creation. Then He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," to Adam and Eve. And then He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," to Noah. Has that command been lifted? When did God remove it? All through Scripture, children are described as blessings, as inheritance, as reward. And that's what God began working in my life and Lori's life. And God revealed to me that all of our responsible decisions based on society's standards were nothing less than sin. Again, I do not write to convict or condemn or to say, look at how in touch with God I am, because the very writing that you're hearing today is a demonstration of my failure and futility, not of my superiority. Sometimes we gain great strides out of victory, but more often than not, we gain great strides out of defeat. I write out of my failures to follow and my fault before God. I knew God's way as life, and I accepted the terms of this world where life was involved. So being the sin in my life that God convicted me of, I began asking for forgiveness of this particular act. I know that I am completely forgiven of all sin, but I specifically wanted peace for this act of deprivation of life against God's command. How do you repent? It was a real act of physical properties. So a real act of physical properties must be in line with repentance. There was only one road of active repentance I could see, and that was to have a reversal. At my age, I must be crazy. There I go again, thinking according to the standards and expectations of this world rather than the principle, commands, and provisions of God's economy. So I began the fact-gathering study. Do you know how much a reversal costs? About $4,000 to $5,000. And more by the time all the fees are paid. There was no way we could afford this. So we had a very sound reason to say, "That's it, Lord. We tried." And immediately I knew I was thinking again according to this world's economy and mindset and not God's. So in our continued pursuit, we found a doctor in Oklahoma who had this very same testimony of repentance. Tell me how good God is. He is performing reversals for 1/4 the cost of all others. Plus, he is a believer who chooses to believe Scripture. With that being said, we still did not have the $1,700 the procedure would cost or the airfare out there. Okay, God, we really did try, and we hope you see how repentant we have tried to be. Again, the world would say you did your best. That's good enough. But God had already lined out our repentance long before we began walking in it. We sold a workbench that was nothing more than an occupier of space for $400. Within the same month, the term life insurance policy that we held for 15 years came to the point of maturation where we could cash it in for $1,300. Now you do the math, $1,300 life insurance policy, $400 bench. How much is that? $1,700. Do you think God wasn't in the whole workings of our repentance from the very beginning? So on July 3rd, I finished walking through the act of repentance that God had been leading us to. The doctors explained what would happen, what should be expected. He gave the percentages of conception related to age of the patient, duration between the time of the procedure. To me, none of that information mattered. The only thing that mattered, listen to this, if you tuned out, because I know how reading is and I know how listening to reading is, and I know there was no other way I could deliver this to you but by reading what Lori and I had wrote, because we wouldn't make it. If you've heard nothing else, hear this. The only thing that mattered to me was that I was walking in repentance and being obedient for a refreshing change in this area of my life. The point is not about having more children, but rather it is about following God's way no matter what may come. Do you not think Mary had to wrestle with that? Do you think that was obedience on her part completely and sold out from the beginning? Absolutely not. She had to say, wait a minute, what's this mean? Okay. Let your will be done. If God blesses us with more kids, then glory to God. If He does not, then glory to God. I know that seems like a lot to spend if I'm just going to be as happy either way. But here again, it's not about the expenditure. It's about following God into and through the repentance where He led. And this Lori and I did. And so, the announcement of Lori being pregnant on December 2nd is more than just an announcement. And I told you at that time that there was more testimony to that. And we had hoped to share that testimony in a completely different way at a later time when I could bring maybe some of the families in here who've walked through that together and sat up here and say, this is how God has led us. But because of the occurrences of this past week, I can't do that. I can't do that. Because even though we see the evidence of repentance that we've walked through over these past few years, we see something else too. You see, in this pregnancy that Lori was walking through, we saw a child that she was going to have as a child of promise, which evidenced God's grace. Even the projected due date, check this out, the projected due date of this child was the first week of July. When did we have the procedure? July 3rd. Could this child possibly be born on the very same day? Wow, what a testimony that would be. But with all the excitement and hopes came the doctor's second exam. And with that, the heartbeat of this new life had ceased. So I share this to Central Baptist Church today as my family to let you know a few things. Number one, the celebration that we had entered into as a family is still a celebration, but it's not of the birth that we're awaiting. We will not see new life added to our family soon, maybe never again. But I'm okay with that. It does not diminish the active role of God in our life, nor the evidence of repentance He has built in our life. It hurts. We cry. God's hand is still upon every step of the process. It's not about what we desire or deserve. With the four children God has given us, He has already given us more than we deserve based on our society-shaped worldview, and many of us are prone to hold that. My repentance does not make me any more deserving or worthy. After all, Scripture does teach that it is God who opens and closes the womb, not us. I've simply agreed with Him that this is His job alone, not mine. So I'll leave life, all of it, in His hands. I had to read that. Because if I tried to speak that, we would never make it. Lori went to the doctor on Monday for a routine exam. And as the doctor began his exam, he saw no heartbeat again. She come back into the office because I didn't go with her. I was completely convinced that this was that child of promise because of the walk of obedience that we had walked through and that we would see this child in 9 months. But she came back into my office and the first thing she said was, "There is no heartbeat." I just preached about Connecticut last week. I just preached about all those kids that that maniac had taken at the point of a gun. I just preached about how evil touches a world, but yet God's gifts are good. And here I am on Monday morning, the day following that, having to walk through the very same lesson that I preached to you the last two Sundays in a row. You want to know something? I still can stand before you and say, God is good and His gifts are great. And yes, evil touches us, but that does not change who He is one bit. When Mary was encountered by this angel, she had to weigh out what it was that God was teaching her and what it was that He was telling her. She did not know how much this baby would change her life. But one thing that she came to the point of was being resigned to say that I will follow God no matter what. She didn't do that perfectly all the time either, folks. And neither will you. Your trust will waver. Your thoughts will warrant examination. But ultimately what Mary said in Luke chapter 1 verse 38 set the course for her life. When she said, "Lord, let it be according to Your word." And that is the same heart that God is creating in those who follow Him. Through the loss of babies, yes. Through the deprivation of life, yes. Through being infertile, yes. Through the problems with family and friends, yes. Through financial ruin, yes. Through even the murders of kids in Connecticut, yes. All these points where evil intersects this world, God will use those points to create a heart in people that will follow Him no matter what. We might not all be there yet, but God is desiring to bring us to a place of trust. And He continually walks us through that process to where we might come to a point where we say, in our own lives, "Lord, let it be according to Your will." I find it refreshing. That March, Lori wrote on a piece of paper that even if it means loss, it's for His glory. The surgery was in July. The pregnancy began in November. The loss in December. And she was able to look back at her record and thank God for that loss. You see, without the failure, the victory wouldn't have come. The point of all of this is not to put the pastor on display. It's to be a family. Say we're together. And it's to put God on display. And say that in the midst of your problems, you have a choice to make. Oh, you're not always going to choose the right thing. But the bottom line is, are you malleable enough to let Him work on your soul and spirit till He brings you to a point where you can say, "I will trust His word, and I will trust His will." You see that babe in the manger? He did much more than any of the babes we've had. Our babes changed our life.
All of them.
But that baby in the manger, He changed the world. And He will change your eternity when you come to a point and place where you are going to say, God, I'm going to trust in You through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust that He paid for all of my sin debt in full. And trusting that, as best I can, I will follow You. And you know what He'll do with that? He'll take the best you can, which isn't too piddly good at all. And He'll meet you where you are. And He'll lead you the rest of the way. So the point of this whole thing is trust. And do you hear?